What was the most prominent teaching of Jesus about discipleship, about following after him? You know, we celebrate Easter, and Easter doesn't have any meaning for those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, does it? That's why the world has come up with bunnies who lay eggs to celebrate Easter. But for us, of course, Easter means the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter means that we look back to almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus conquered death and he rose from the grave. But we not only look back, we also look forward, because if we follow after him, if we belong to him, then one day we will be resurrected, we will be raised to life, and we will spend eternity with him. Amen? But what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Jesus taught a lot of things about what it means to follow him. Do you know what the most prominent saying of Jesus was concerning what it means to follow him? Well, it's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, found many places. Jesus said it at the beginning of his ministry. He said it at the end of his ministry. He said it publicly to the masses. He said it privately to his disciples. It goes like this: whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus loved the paradox, didn't he? He often expressed truth in a form of a paradox. You know, he said, if you want to be great, the greatest, you have to become the last. If you want to become the big boss, the leader, you've got to become the slave, the servant. And here, Jesus is expressing in paradox form what it means to follow him. And I don't know about you, but as a disciple of Jesus, I've often found that being a Christian is a paradox, isn't it? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will find it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. The title of my message this morning is Losing Life and Finding Life. That's, after all, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Jesus lost his life, and then he was raised again. He found life, so that if you lose your life for him, you give your life to him, you will find new life. How many of you love a good biography? Anybody read biographies out there? You know, some of my favorite books are good biographies, especially Christian biographies. Right now, I've been going through several biographies about Corrie ten Boom. Don't know if you've ever heard of The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom, but she wrote three different books about her life. You know, some of my favorite books to read, where I really learn a lot about God and about theology and what it means practically in my daily life to live as a Christian, are about reading about the lives of others. And you know, God is smart. The Bible is filled with people. The Bible is a book full of many biographies. And as we look at these people, we study these many biographies, the lives of these different people that appear in the Bible. We learn. We learn about what it means to follow God. And this morning, I want to look at three different people who are prominent in the story of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Three people who are central characters in the story of Jesus' crucifixion. Caiaphas, the high priest, Pontius Pilate, and Simon Peter. And what's interesting is as we look at the lives of these people, and particularly their response to Jesus, we're going to see that they are a real living example of what Jesus said here, what Jesus taught. Whoever wants to save their life, if you're trying to find life on your own, you're going to lose it. You're going to come up empty. And I know that many of you in this room could stand here and give a testimony of trying to find life on your own. But if you lose your life, if you give up your life, you surrender your life to Christ, you're going to find true life. Amen. Well, let's look at our first character. The first character in our story is Caiaphas. You can see in this painting, Caiaphas and his father, Annas. Caiaphas inherited the office of high priest of Israel from his father, Annas. And he was the high priest during the time of Jesus, from 18 to 36 AD. And Caiaphas appears in Matthew chapter 26. Remember the story when Jesus was arrested in the garden? He was brought before Caiaphas. The Jewish leaders, religious leaders, wanted to get rid of Jesus because he was a troublemaker. They wanted to get rid of him. And Judas betrayed Jesus into their hands. Now, by the way, Caiaphas was a real person in history. In 1990, in Jerusalem, they found this ossuary. Anybody know what an ossuary is? An ossuary is a bone box, you might say. Back then, the way they buried people is, you know, they let their body decompose and they would put their bones into a box called an ossuary. And remarkably, in Jerusalem in 1990, they found an ossuary, very ornate, very fancy, and twice inscribed is the name Caiaphas. And they found the bones of a 60-year-old male in this ossuary. So I just throw that out there just because it's amazing how, you know, this Bible is not a book of myths and fairy tales. It's real history. We have proof today. You can go and see it all over the world, proof of the history of the story in this book. But Caiaphas was trying to find a charge to get Jesus condemned to death, and it wasn't working. And finally, in verse 63, he says, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." Yes, it's as you say. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I am the Son of God. And he says, "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Here Jesus says, on oath, under oath, before the highest ruler of his people and all the religious leaders, he says, "I am the Christ. I am the Savior. I am the Son of God." And he quotes from Daniel, this remarkable prophecy of Daniel, who said, "One day, one like a Son of Man, both God from heaven and human, would come and establish a kingdom forever." And Jesus here is claiming to be this divine God-man who establishes a kingdom forever and ever. Well, what was Caiaphas' response to Jesus' declaration? Caiaphas tore his clothes and says, "Blasphemy!" And says to the priest, "What should we do with him?" And they say, "Crucify him." So Caiaphas openly rejected Jesus Christ. And Caiaphas is an example to us of a person who rejects Jesus. How many of you know someone who is very openly, vocally against Jesus, against Christianity, against the Christian faith? Anybody know someone who is antagonistic against Jesus? You know, today, tragically, when I woke up this morning, I saw on the news that there was a bombing in Sri Lanka. And I guess terrorists bombed some churches and 200 people were murdered just because they went to church on Easter Sunday. We have many people in the world whose goal it is to annihilate, to destroy Christians, to destroy Christianity. And we always think it's somewhere out there, somewhere over there. You know, a couple weeks ago, Yale Law School decided to withdraw funding from law students who support Christian organizations. Yale was founded as a Bible college. Yale was founded to train Christian pastors. And today, if you go to law school and you're a Christian, you work for Christian organizations, you will not get funding from Yale Law School. We live in a culture which is not just neutral, just practice whatever you want. We live in a culture that is becoming increasingly antagonistic against Christian faith. And Caiaphas is a picture of that. Well, let's move on to our next character in our story. The next character is Simon Peter. And we know the story. What did Peter do on the night when Jesus was crucified? What did Peter do? He denied. Well, Judas betrayed. Peter denied. I guess maybe it's the same thing almost. Simon Peter. It says in Matthew 26, verse 69, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you mean.'" And we know the story, right? Jesus earlier that evening said, "Peter, guess what? Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter says what? "Never. I'm willing to die for you, Lord." And sure enough, Peter does the very thing that Jesus said. Three times he denies whether he even knows Jesus. And Peter is a paradox, isn't he? He's a conundrum. Because on the one hand, you know, if you could take a survey, if you could take a poll amongst the early Christians, the early followers of Jesus, who is the number one most devoted follower of Jesus? What would they say? Well, Simon Peter. Simon Peter was, above all else, he was the number one most wholehearted, devoted follower of Jesus. He gave up everything for Jesus. And yet, on the night when Jesus needed him most, what did Peter do? He denied him. And I don't know about you, but the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I can relate to Peter. The more I can relate to the apostles. You know, I used to read the Gospels and just think, you know, these disciples, they're stupid. They're idiots. You know, they're fools. Now I read it and I feel like, man, I really sympathize with these guys. You know, because I could say on one hand that I've given up a lot. I mean, you know, when I was 18, I left my family. I left my country. I went over to Europe, not to see Europe, but just, you know, to Bible college and then on to missionary ministry. I gave it all up for Jesus, not knowing what would happen. And God blessed, you know, and I found my wife and we had kids and we built a life there and God blessed us. And then God calls us to come back here. So 3 years ago, we show up in the United States with four suitcases. You know, we gave it all away. We sold it all. We got rid of all of it and came back. And now we've started over. And now we're seeing God bless us again. You know, on the one hand, I can say I've given up all to follow Jesus. I am a wholehearted follower of Christ. And yet, like Peter, if I'm honest with myself, I know that oftentimes I deny Jesus. Every time that I act hypocritically. Every time that the way I talk to somebody or the way I treat someone violates, contradicts my faith in Christ, like Peter, I deny my Lord. Well, I want to talk about the third and the final character in our story this morning, and that is Pontius Pilate. Of course, Pilate is the quintessential example of someone who is in the wrong place at the wrong time. Pilate was the governor, the prefect of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. And the Jews were not allowed to execute criminals without the Roman governor's permission. And so that's why they had to take Jesus to Pilate and have Pilate pronounce his execution. And by the way, Pilate is also a historical figure. Again, the Bible is not a book of myths and fairy tales. In 1961, archaeologists found in Caesarea Maritima, off the coast of Israel, they found this stone, or what is left of the stone. And if you read it, it says, what does it say? Let's see. To the divine Auguste, this Tiberium Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has dedicated this. This stone is written and produced by Pontius Pilate, and it's dedicating a temple to Tiberius Caesar, the governor. And so I just throw that out there to show you, once again, you know, the Bible is not a book of myths, fairy tales. There is real evidence, archaeological evidence, that we have today that verifies what we read in the Bible. But back to Pilate. We know the story. Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate recognizes that Jesus is being framed, that he's an innocent man, and he tries what he can do to try to free Jesus, but in vain. The religious leaders and the people demand Jesus to be crucified. And so Pilate washes his hands and he says, okay, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. You go and do with him what you will. And, you know, if Caiaphas is an example of someone who is actively opposed to Jesus, and Peter is an example of those of us who follow Christ, though he was flawed and so are we, Pilate is an example of someone who tries to be neutral towards Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of people in our day and age who are neither for nor against Jesus. They're kind of just neutral, right? How many of you have talked to someone about your faith in Christ and they've said something like, well, I'm so glad for you that you've found that truth, that's good for you. That is your truth. Yeah, I have a respect for Jesus. You know, he was a religious guy. He was a, you know, one of the prominent figures of history, changed the world. Look at all the people who follow him around the world. I highly admire and respect Jesus as one of those great people of history. But if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus as Lord? Do you believe in Jesus as God? Do you follow him? They'll say, you know, I'm not really a religious person myself. If that's your truth that you found for yourself, that's great. But as for me, you know, how many of you have talked with people and had that kind of response? Anybody ever talked to someone and had that kind of response to faith? You know, I don't know about you, but for me, that's kind of like the prevailing cultural attitude that most people that I talk to about Jesus, they're not in my face. Sometimes someone will get angry with me. Most people are not wholehearted followers of Christ. Most people are like Pilate. You know, they don't really care about things of religion. Pilate's God was Pilate. Pilate was trying to climb the social ladder of his day. He was governor, Roman governor of a small province, and he was trying to rise up in the ranks. And he didn't want to get distracted with religion and religious questions. But you know what Jesus said about being neutral towards him? He says in Luke 11:23, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." There is no neutral with Jesus. As much as our society and our culture just tries to stay neutral as concerns Jesus, Jesus says there is no neutral. You've got to make a decision. Are you for me or are you against me? There is no middle ground. Well, now that I've introduced our three characters, Caiaphas, the one who actively opposes Jesus, Peter, the flawed follower, and Pilate, the one who tries to stay neutral, let's go back and see how they end, the result of their choices. Going back to Caiaphas, the last mention of Caiaphas in Matthew is right before Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is now dead. He's buried in a tomb. And it's not enough for Caiaphas that Jesus is dead. Caiaphas goes to Pilate and he says, "Pilate, this deceiver, this imposter, he claimed that he would rise from the dead. So please set a Roman guard, a guard of soldiers around the tomb to guard the tomb." And Pilate did that. And so Pilate sent a squad of Roman soldiers to guard Jesus' tomb day and night. Well, what happened on that day, the resurrection Sunday? What happened to those guards? In Matthew 28, 1-4, it says, and this is what we celebrate this morning, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow." And look at verse 4. "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." I love that. The Roman soldiers, these battle-hardened soldiers who were guarding the tomb of Jesus with their lives, fell down like dead men. You know, if you're trying to go against God, you're going to lose. Because if God has purposed to do something, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And in fact, the only thing that Caiaphas did was to actually strengthen the testimony of Jesus' resurrection. Think about it. Because now, the rumor that, well, you know, somebody stole his body, that's why the tomb is empty. He didn't rise from the dead, somebody came and stole his body. Well, now that becomes even more ludicrous. It becomes even more absurd because Caiaphas tried to prevent. And, you know, ever since then, when you look at man's efforts, human efforts to oppose God, God is so powerful and he is so wise that he can turn your efforts or the efforts of the world to oppose him. He can turn it around and use it for him. Later on in the book of Acts, Caiaphas continues to oppose the Christian church, and he persecutes, imprisons, even kills Peter, James, John, the followers of Jesus He's still actively opposing. And yet, when you study the book of Acts, you see that God actually uses persecution to do what? The persecution actually drives the gospel outside of Jerusalem to Israel and to the ends of the earth. And if you study church history, even today, you'll see that the result of persecution is just the spread of the gospel, a purifying of the church. As Tertullian said, in a couple hundred years after Christ, Tertullian said, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. If you are actively opposing God and Christ, God is so powerful and wise, he's actually going to turn that and use it for his purposes. Now, what is the end? What was the end of Caiaphas, the high priest? Tragically, a few decades after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the Roman soldiers, the Roman army, marched into Israel, into Jerusalem, under Titus, and they besieged and destroyed Jerusalem. And Caiaphas, of course, no longer was high priest, but here we see the destruction of Jerusalem depicted famously in a few paintings. But this is the end of Caiaphas, who at one time was admired as one of the most powerful, the most powerful man of his people. He had power, he had wealth, he had influence. Some people thought he had it all. And yet he opposed Christ, and what happened? He lost all of it. And again, this is a picture in history of what Jesus says. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If you try to find life in this world apart from Christ, you might find something for a certain amount of time. Maybe for a certain amount of time you'll have money, you'll have happiness, you'll have wealth, you'll have power. But in the end, you're going to lose. Caiaphas is a historical example. Likewise, Pilate. You know, when you look at the end of Matthew's account of Pilate, we see that Pilate is still riding the fence. He tries to do the Christians a favor. He grants Joseph the authority to take Jesus' body and bury it in his tomb. He's partial to the Christians. And then he grants the Jews a favor. He allows Caiaphas to set a Roman guard at Jesus' tomb. Pilate is still trying to remain neutral, to not make a decision for Christ. What is the end of Pilate? Well, it didn't end well for Pontius Pilate. A few years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, Josephus tells us that, you know, Pilate ran into a lot of problems, conflicts with the Jews. And the final straw was when Roman soldiers killed many worshipers at a place called Gerizim in Samaria. They were killed, innocent worshipers. And at that point, the Jewish people went to Rome and they had Pilate removed from office. And suddenly, everything that Pilate had lived for, everything that Pilate had worked so hard to achieve, his God, you know, power, was removed. And Pilate never got over it. Eusebius, the church historian, tells us that 3 years later, in 39 AD, Pilate took his own life because he didn't have anything else to live for. Pilate is a real historical example of the truth of what Jesus says. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If you're trying to find life in this world apart from Jesus, even if you're neutral, you're not against Jesus, but you say, I'm not for him, I'm just trying to find myself. How many people in our society say, I'm just trying to find myself, what works for me? Jesus tells you, you're going to lose it. You're not going to find life. Caiaphas and Pilate are a real life example. Well, let's look at Peter. There's a beautiful story at the end of, I don't have the text. There's a beautiful story at the end of John's Gospel. After Jesus has risen from the dead, in John chapter 21, it's the first conversation between Jesus and Peter after Peter denied him three times. Peter went fishing. He did what a lot of men do when they're under a lot of stress. He goes fishing. And he sees a man on the shore, and he realizes it's Jesus, And as soon as he sees it's Jesus, this typical Peter, he jumps in the water and swims to shore. And Jesus is cooking breakfast, fish and chips. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have tasted Jesus' fish and chips. And it says in John 21:15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." In this first conversation, private conversation between Jesus and Peter, after Peter denied him three times, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Why does Jesus ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Jesus is expressing his forgiveness of Peter. Jesus is saying, "Peter, I forgive you for denying me three times." And not only is Jesus forgiving Peter for denying him, but Jesus is also restoring Peter back to a place of ministry, of leadership. Pastor, the word pastor means shepherd. And the church is called the flock of God. And so when Jesus says, "Peter, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs," he's saying, "Peter, not only do I forgive you, but I want you to be the leader of the church that I have called you to be." And we know the rest of the story in the book of Acts. Peter went on to become the leader of the Christian church. Thousands of people, their lives were transformed. They found faith, found life through Peter and his ministry. Isn't that a wonderful example of what it means to follow Christ, of this life of grace? You know, surely Peter must have felt, after he denied Christ, "God is done with me. I've messed it up. I've screwed it up. God is done with me." But Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, no, I'm not done with you. I forgive you. And moreover, give your life to me. If you give your life to me, then I will use you for my glory and for my kingdom." You know, apart from Jesus Christ himself, Simon Peter and John, James, the apostles, they're some of the most well-known people in history. Their writings, the New Testament, are the most widely distributed, the most studied literature of all time. Apart from Jesus Christ himself, Simon Peter is one of the most prominent, one of the most influential people in history. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." You know, Caiaphas and Pilate are an example of the first half of this statement. If you're trying to find life on your own, you're going to lose it. You're not going to find it. But if you lose your life, and by the way, that picture is that I showed with Peter is of his martyrdom. You know, as a Christian, we're not saying that the Christian life is beautiful and wonderful and it's a rose garden and it's a cruise ship and everything is peachy keen, hunky-dory. You know, if you listen to any preachers that are trying to sell Christianity that way, they're lying. Peter went through a lot of disappointments, and in the end, he was called to give his life. He was crucified upside down under Kaiser Nero, under Caesar Nero. He was sentenced to crucifixion. He said, "I'm not worthy to die like my Lord." So they crucified him upside down. Life as a Christian is difficult. It's not easy. And yet, I don't know about you, but there's no other life that I want to live. There is no other life in this world except for giving our life to Christ. And we see the end of a life lived for Christ, that God used Peter mightily. And so, in conclusion this morning, I have one statement we've talked about. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Are you trying to find life in this world apart from Christ? Or have you lost your life to Jesus so that you could find it? That's the paradox of what it means to follow Christ. Jesus lost his life in order to give you life, so that if you lose your life, if you surrender your life, you give your life to him, he will give you new life. Have you found this new life in Christ? We see from the example of Caiaphas and Pilate, there is no life apart from Christ. But Peter reminds us that if we give our lives to Christ, we will find true life. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, John, I'm here and it's Easter and I want to serve Jesus, but I don't feel worthy. I've really blown it. I've really screwed up. Isn't that the beauty of the story of Peter? The beauty of Peter's story is that he blew it royally. No one ever screwed up like he did. He denied Jesus 3 times when Jesus needed him most. And yet, what was Jesus' response when Peter came back? When Peter gave his life to Christ, Jesus received him, Jesus forgave him, and Jesus used him for his glory and for his kingdom. So as the band comes up, why don't we pray? If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. What have you done with the name of Jesus Christ? This is the most important question that you have to answer. And as we close on this Easter Sunday, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Peter are examples of 3 different responses that you can make to Jesus. Caiaphas actively opposed Christ. Pilate tried to be neutral, not making a decision either way. Peter made a decision to follow Christ, and yet he wasn't perfect. What have you done with Christ? If you're here this morning and you have never made a decision to follow Christ, today is the day of salvation. As we have the prayer team come forward and we sing this final song, you are invited to come forward. We have people here who want to pray with you, who are ready and willing to pray with you and help you confess your sin and give your life to Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and long ago you were following Christ, but you know that this morning you need to come back, that you've been walking, living in the opposite direction. Come back today. Why not make today, Easter Sunday 2019, the day of turning, the day of salvation. Come back and commit your life to Christ. Perhaps you're in here and you're like Peter. You are a follower of Christ. You've given up a lot to follow him. But you know that although you believe in Christ, your life is not surrendered to him. You know, there's a difference between believing in Jesus and surrendering your life to him. And if you're wondering why there's a lack of power in your life, and if you're wondering why there's a lack of joy in your life, have you surrendered your life to Christ? And again, we have people who are here as we sing this final song. We have people who are here ready and willing to pray with you. Don't leave here today without giving your life to Christ, surrendering your life to him. Don't just believe in Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Because he says, whoever tries to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Amen.
Stand and sing.